The text is the epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We confess the ascension in all three creeds, but what good does that do if we don't know what it means that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father? Do we think he sits there with his hands folded in his lap? Like a precious jewel, the ascension has many facets, each more fascinating as they reflect on one another. What do we know about the ascension of our Lord Jesus? We know it happened 40 days after Easter. We know Jesus ascended visibly, bodily, into heaven. Paul knows more, and this is where he starts. He prays that the Father of our Lord Jesus may give you the spirit of revelation, in order that you might forever know three things. Think of it. In our text, Paul tells you what God forever wants you to know in sickness and health, in richer and poorer, in gladness and sadness, in life and in death. And what's the first thing he wants you to know about the ascension? The hope to which God has called you. Zechariah 9:12 calls us prisoners of hope. But Proverbs 13:12 lets you know you can escape the prison. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You see the truth of that proverb depicted on the road to Emmaus. The sad, dejected couple who didn't believe Jesus had risen says forlornly, we had hoped Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Hope deferred does make a heart sick. But the rest of that proverb is also true. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The hope you've been called to is not good health or happiness here. The hope you've been called to is not your candidate winning the election. The hope you've been called to is not that your children be prosperous or successful people. If that's all you're hoping for, you're the three-year-old whose best hope is for a cookie after supper that'll be gone in minutes. The hope of your calling is not the only thing Paul wants you to forever know. He wants you to know that the saints are the inheritance of God. Do you get that? The only thing God Almighty expects to take away from this universe is the saints. Saints aren't perfect people, but forgiven ones who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's not inheriting the gold. That is going to melt. God's not inheriting the purple mountain's majesty. That's going to burn up. He's not inheriting the rings of Saturn or the Cat's Eye Nebula. These will dissolve. His inheritance is you, just you. If a relative tells you they are leaving you a particular thing for your inheritance, how much more do you pay attention to it? How much more do you see to its care? But there's even a more fascinating thing to know. God wants you to know for now and all time the immeasurable greatness of his power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. I think you would be more hopeful and comforted at being God's inheritance if you knew what power God must have, if he can raise dead flesh and blood to life and then place that flesh and blood in heaven to reign over all things. There are more fascinating facets of the ascension than these. There's an answer to the restlessness that you feel. There's an answer to the homesickness you mistakenly think could be done away with by returning to any earthly home. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." The 16th century philosopher Pascal is paraphrased as saying, "If there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which can never be filled by a created thing, it can only be filled by God made known in Christ." What we all want is what the hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee," sings. But that 19th century hymn doesn't even mention Christ as the means for getting there. What gets you nearer in that hymn is the cross of suffering, a staircase to heaven, and faith. Contrast this with what Paul knows. He knows the Father takes the Son and sits him at his right hand in the heavens. Now, don't think of that as a local place. Think of that as every place. It's the Reformed who think of the right hand of God as a localized place. You can refute that by saying, well, if the right hand of God is a place, in what place is God's left hand? No, it is foolish to form opinions about heavenly things from earthly geometry. We are to form them from the Word of God. Our text describes the right hand of God as in the heavenly places, and as far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Later in Ephesians, Paul says Jesus ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The right hand of God is not a physical place, but a position of power, majesty, and might, where flesh and blood, just like ours, is as near to God as can be. But it's not just Jesus who is in this position. All those in Christ are as well. All the church is. That's what Paul says. The Father gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Where the head is, the body must be also. The church looks at everything through the eyes of Christ. It hears everything through the ears of Christ. Church here is capitalized. We're talking about the one holy Christian and apostolic church that we confess in the creed. We're not talking about people who deny the words of Christ. We're not talking about people who aren't built upon the prophets and apostles. We're not talking about people who accept the killing of the unborn. We're not talking about people who accept sex outside of marriage. We're not talking about people who accept marriage regardless of gender. Such people are not the body of Christ, and so they are very far away from God. Churches who live, move, and are in God's Word, preaching the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, and administering the sacraments according to Christ's institution, they are the body of Christ. It is His blood that courses through their veins. It is His water that quenches their thirst. It is His words that direct their thoughts, life, and faith. You can't be any nearer to God than to be the very body of His only beloved Son. These fascinating facets of the ascension call forth a reaction. The French would say, "Ça a l'air," which we would say, "Oh my, how about that?" Or, "I'll be." We will say that when we can get through our hard heads and harder hearts, that all this is Him for me, Him in place of you, Him in behalf of you. Our flesh and blood, fallen, sinful, and dying, can't even enter the presence of God, let alone the realm of heaven. The Message Bible paraphrases Revelation 18:15, saying, "The sins of Babylon stink to high heaven." It's not for nothing that the Old Testament again and again describes the church's sacrifices as sweet smelling before God. How so? Because they were offered in faith in the one who was coming to be a wrath-removing sacrifice. The blood of goats and bulls wasn't sweet before God, but the blood of His Son, sweeter than even the wine He gives with His blood in communion. The body and blood of Jesus are so sweet that not even in death did they putrefy. They were offered in our place. God gave his holy son to death so that he might give life to dead sinners. God gave his only son loveless, merciless wrath so that he might give you sons and daughters love and mercy that endures forever. Sa'olur. In Christ, I have life, love, mercy, and forgiveness. In Christ, I reign and rule on heaven's throne right now. Paul says that Christ has a name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come, and that all things are under his feet. Sa'olur. We're the body of Christ. That means those feet are our feet. This is just too much to take in. It's like looking at a diamond against the sun. It explodes with lights so bright that you want to look away, but don't. You know how we end our prayers in Jesus' name? You know how demons, sickness, and sins are sent away in Jesus' name? You know how you have been baptized into Jesus' name? You know how I have forgiven you in Jesus' name? You know how communion bodies and bloods you to Jesus' name? You know how the names of celebrities, presidents, superstars open doors? The name of Christ which you bear as a Christian has far more power and privilege, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And what about his feet, whose feet we, the church, the body of Christ, are? Hear the alls. Christ has ascended far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above all names. And the Father put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Your sins, your worries, your fears are under your feet. Your age, your health, your life, your death are under your feet because your feet are Jesus' feet. When sins that have been forgiven you for Jesus' sake, when worries that have been taken out of your hand in Jesus' name, and fears that have been banished in Jesus' name, when these rise up against you, that is as strange, as wrong, as bizarre as the footstool your feet are resting on, standing up suddenly and towering over you. In the 70s, these big, gaudy rings were popular. They were bright and they were faceted, but they were worthless. I don't think people took much thought of whatever happened to them. But real diamonds, that's another matter. The question then is the ascension a real deal diamond? Most Christian churches don't have a special service devoted to it. Even among our kind of Lutherans, the ascension is losing ground. The diamond is getting rougher, and it's on its way to costume jewelry. Consider the fact that our hymnal in the pew has 12 ascension hymns in it. The latest hymnal has just 5. Not much of Sa'olur about, apparently. But we can't just drop the ascension as if it didn't happen. See, if you do that, then the Easter accounts are no more than the stories of the Spirit of Jesus appearing. Now, a spirit can just fade away, but a physical being must go somewhere. Something must happen to him. Jesus went somewhere far above the heavens to fill the universe with the very same flesh and blood that we have. And here, the confidence and comfort Luther takes from this fact. Hear this German shout, Sa'olur. Quote, our soulless boldness, self-confidence, security, victory, life, joy, our honor and glory are seated up there in person at the right hand of God. Satan, we dare you to touch a single hair of his head. I dare him to touch any part of his body. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Unto life everlasting. Amen.